So the reading this morning is from Mark chapter 7, and it's reading the whole chapter. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands undefiled, that is, washed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, according to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that one might have been used to help their father or mother is called that, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles it." After he left the crowd, he entered the house. His disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into the heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, not of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile the person." Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Cyrene, Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of the daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her. "But it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Epaphtha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about him. People were overwhelmed with amazement.
"He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes a deaf hear and a mute speak." Well, once again, I'd like to thank you for the invitation to come along and speak here this morning. I've been really looking forward to coming along. Alan booked me about a year ago, and so it's been in the diary a good while, but it's it's been somewhere I've been really looking forward to coming. And this morning we're going to spend some time looking at Mark chapter 7. And really we're going to consider what it's like to live a religious life versus really a faithful life. Now whenever I speak from a passage, I always like to look at the background of the chapter and of the book when I speak on it, as I find it really helpful to see some context in what is going on at that time. You know, to see a background to Mark chapter 7 and to see a background of the chapters beforehand. And so Mark, rather than start his book, his biography of Jesus, with the usual genealogy or the usual Christmas story that we all kind of know so well, he jumps straight into Jesus at the start of his ministry. He starts off with John the Baptist announcing the coming of Jesus, and then Jesus calling his first disciples and beginning his ministry. And through the first kind of six chapters, he shows Jesus healing people, teaching people, telling parables and performing miracles. And just before we come to chapter 7, we see Jesus walking on water to feed the 5,000 and then see John the Baptist beheaded. And it's a pretty full-on and fast start to Mark's gospel. You know, and it really is quite a fast-paced book. It moves quickly from scene to scene, from parable to parable, from miracle to miracle. It's quite a breathless book. And, you know, when you read it and you share about it, you can get quite excited about it and get quite breathless because you are moving at such a fast pace from chapter to chapter and from scene to scene. You kind of end up speeding up as you go with it. And it shows us throughout Jesus doing some fantastic things. But it does also show us a growing conflict, really, between Jesus and the religious people of the time. And that is one of the things I'd like to look at this morning, really, is to study the difference of Jesus living a faithful life, bringing glory to his Father in all that he does, whilst we see the religious people at that time really living for laws, to fulfill laws, and to live religiously rather than faithfully. And really, when I was studying Mark chapter 7, I really felt that you could split the chapter into three parts. Firstly, verses 1 to 16 sort of show living in religion, adhering to religion. And then secondly, verses 17 to 23 really show the consequences of living for self, and what it looks like to not have a fruitful, healthy relationship with Christ. And then finally, the final third, verses 24 to 37, show what it is like to have true faith in Christ, to live for Christ and to rely on him in all situations. And so really this morning, I'd like to go through Mark chapter 7 to look at these three different sections and to see how they are applicable to us in our lives and in our walk with Christ. So firstly, living religiously. In these verses, verses 1 to 16, we see the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And we see throughout the Gospels, the Pharisees and other groups of religious people at that time going about their lives simply trying to fulfill and keep the law. They simply tried to tick boxes and they just lived religiously. They had no relationship with God, nor did they really try and have one. They simply focused on keeping the laws and nothing else. And today I think we can see similar things. You know, people living their lives, trying to be good, trying to do good things, do good works. Maybe attending church at Easter and Christmas. You know, and they would call themselves a Christian, but they live, in effect, a religious life. And I think that's a trap we can fall into ourselves. You know, living life just trying to tick the boxes. You know, going to church each week to tick the box that we've been. You know, pray each day to tick that box. You know, and we can turn religious in our walk with Jesus. You know, it isn't about the relationship. It's about fulfilling the rituals and ticking the boxes. And that's really what it was like for the Pharisees. You know, they ticked boxes. Their worship was merely formal religious observance. They paid no attention to the motives of the heart. They paid no attention of the condition to the heart towards God, and the only thing they paid attention to were the laws. You know, and I think, you know, do we fall into that trap? Do we sometimes fall into a trap of simply fulfilling things so that we can be pleased with ourselves? So that we can tell ourselves, you know, it's okay, I've done that today. Doing it simply because we think we need to, seeing it only as valuable to tick a box. And whether that's reading our Bible or spending time in prayer, and I am guilty of that myself. You know, a few years ago, I'd simply do daily readings to tick the box that, you know, I've done my daily readings today. To say to people, you know, if they ask, sorry, I've done my daily readings today, not so that I could grow to learn and love God's word more, but simply so that I could tick that box. And that was another factor with the Pharisees. They did things to impress people, to show off to other people. And that's a trap that we can fall into. That we do things so that we can tell others we've done it. And like I say, like with my daily readings. And the Pharisees, they really lived to fulfill Levitical law, lived to tick boxes. And we no longer have to live under Levitical law, thanks to Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. And that's a claim you hear from people these days about not wanting to become a Christian. They don't want to live a life full of rules. They don't want to tick boxes. Tick box religious Christianity is attractive to no one. And that is what we see here with the Pharisees. They aren't filled with the joy of the Lord. They're just focused on ticking boxes. That takes away any relationship they may have had with Jesus. You know, they've taken their eyes away from Jesus. In all things, we need to ensure that our eyes are firmly focused on Jesus and nothing else. To live a life filled with Jesus and not a religious life. And as we look through the first part of this passage, you can see various verses that are indicative of living a religious life. Verses 3 and 4. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. And we see here really, the wrong focus of the Pharisees. They don't focus on what they're going to do, like eating the ceremonial bread, but they instead focus on the others around them. You know, they've taken their eyes off God and onto other things. They washed first thing in the morning, and if they stayed at home alone, then they didn't have to wash again. But if they met anyone else during the day, then they'd have to wash again before they ate. And the same goes for their cutlery. Now, if I was a Pharisee and I'd stayed at home this morning, alone, I'd have been fine. But because I've come here and spent time with you this morning, I need to go home and wash again before I ate. And that is because of the Levitical laws of purity. They kept away from and looked down upon any unclean Gentile. They focused on other things and looked away from Christ. And I think we can do the same. We can focus on other things rather than Christ. And we need to keep Christ in our eyes in all things. And we can see later on in verse 7 how man also adds their own rules to God's law, to make the laws and rules suit them and their agenda, rather than following God. And verse 7 says, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And we see again that their eyes aren't on Jesus. Their eyes, their focus is elsewhere. It says how people claim to worship God with their lips, and yet all they're doing is putting laws in place to elevate them above other people. Again, their eyes are on their own glory, not on Christ's. And yet when you look at Jesus, he lowered himself to the place of a common criminal for us. And here are the Pharisees implementing laws that elevate themselves above others. Religion is about doing, about working for salvation, and yet Jesus says done. And verse 8 really follows on from verse 7, both literally but both also as you read it. And it says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Again, they're elevating themselves to a position where they are glorified and not God. They are placing human ideas in the way of God and are following human traditions in ceremonial washing, opening the door to superstition and to tradition. And where does that line stop? Because then all things will become tradition. And that leads you further away from God. Like we said, if we're doing things for tradition rather than for God, it takes us away from that relationship. And furthermore, we see more of this going on into verse 9. And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." Like we've just said, tradition gets in the way of having a fruitful relationship with God. We place other things before God. We place our traditions, our rituals before God. And why? We're satisfying self and tradition rather than God. Placing other things, other idols before God. And what can that lead to? It can lead to self-righteousness. That because we complete all our traditions and rituals and tick all the right boxes, we believe we are there. We are the best of the best. And like the Pharisees, they saw themselves as above everybody else. And yet we are all equal before Christ. We are all sinners. We are all undeserving of his wonderful, bountiful grace. But we need to come to know Christ, live a life for him and not one of religion, to have it in our hearts and not in our heads. And if we don't have that relationship, if we live for self, we see the consequences of that in how we live. And moving on into verses 17 to 23, they say, "After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters the person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body.' In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile the person.'" And if we don't have the Spirit of the Lord within us, we will show these things. We will defile ourselves with them. As Jesus said in verse 19, that is from within that we defile ourselves. If we are living for a dead religion, then what comes out of us will not be good. It will not bring glory to anyone, least of all God. If we focus on ticking boxes rather than growing our relationship with Christ, these things will become very evident in our lives. We will live for evil things. The Pharisees lived to try and avoid defiling themselves and focus on Levitical law to avoid doing this. And yet they were arrogant in doing this. They judge all others, thought that everyone else was below them. And they did this because they thought they'd be avoiding defiling themselves. And yet by doing that, they were defiling themselves anyway. It is only by having a relationship with the living Jesus can we be helped with these things. That by having a relationship with him, we can pray and ask for help. And yet the Pharisees did not do that. They focused on adhering to the law, and that was it. They took their eyes off God and focused on other things. And by doing that, they defiled themselves. And we don't do the same. But the moment we take our eyes off God, we are defiling ourselves. We are living for self and committing evil. The Pharisees focus on what is going in, whereas Jesus focuses on what is going out. What is their heart like? Is it producing good or is it producing evil? The Pharisees were focusing on the food Jesus was eating and how that might make them unclean. And yet in a few words, Jesus stops that, "For it doesn't go into the heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." Now the Pharisees, they were focusing on the temporary, things that didn't matter in the long term. But they were focusing they were so focused on adhering to the Lord, they saw nothing else, they did nothing else. And yet Jesus came, showing them the true way, but they got bogged down in laws. Jesus came to put an end to the need for Levitican laws and sacrifices. He was a one and true perfect sacrifice that we will ever need. And yet we take our eyes off Jesus and put them back onto religion. We are taking our eyes off the cross and the sacrifice that Christ made there. We don't need to do that. We need to keep our eyes on Christ and on the cross. Looking anywhere else, we will defile ourselves. No matter how hard we try. And no matter how hard we try, we will never be good enough. That is what religion tells us. You'll do this, do that, and you'll get into heaven. We need to be good for God to love us. And yet that is simply not true. The only way to heaven is a fruitful relationship with Christ, having true faithfulness in him, living a life to glorify him. And let me ask you this, how often do you cry out to Christ? How often do you get on your knees before him, laying all before him, having a true reverence for him? And throughout the Gospels, we see people coming to Jesus in absolute desperate need, pinning everything on Christ, doing all they can to get to him. And I think we've lost that in today's church. You know, we're kind of almost too focused on not embarrassing ourselves, being timid in prayer, and I can assure you I'm guilty of this myself. And the greatest revivals in history have been down to prayer, been crying out to God for help, desperately seeking him. And throughout the Gospels, you see people breaking through roofs to get to Jesus, coming from miles around to get to him. And later on in Mark, you see the account of blind Bartimaeus receiving his sight, and he's crying out to the Lord for mercy. And Jesus says, your faith has healed you. And I find that a real challenge. Do we have faith enough that it would heal us if Christ was stood before us? Do we truly, wholeheartedly believe? And sacrificing things to follow Jesus all the more closely. Now the lady in the first account, she was a real undesirable lady. You know, she was a Gentile. The Pharisees would have kept away from her. And yet through her great faith, Jesus heals her daughter. And really this account can teach us two things. Firstly, notice verse 24. It says, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. We can learn two things from this passage. Firstly, Jesus was trying to conceal himself. He wanted to get away from the crowds. He was continuing to try and humble himself. He was trying to avoid the public applause. You know, do we do that? Do we try and avoid the public admiration in what we do? You know, for what reason do we do good? To do good itself or to get the praise from those? Jesus was doing good to help people, and that's why he withdrew himself. And secondly, despite this, we see Jesus not decline the opportunity to help others in need. You know, Jesus will always teach and heal. You know, are we always willing to help one another? To build one another up? Perhaps at times when we're tired and we don't really want to, are the times we need to, just as much as they are when we are full of energy and want to help others. And the second thing is to just have a sheer faith in Jesus. This lady came and will be looked down upon by the Pharisees. And yet she threw herself at the feet of Christ. Nothing else mattered apart from crying out to Jesus. You know, is our faith like that? And when Christ responds to her in verse 27 and says, first let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. You know, what does he mean? You know, and it's always confused me, those verses. And yet, when you truly study them, you know, you realise he's testing her faith. He's trying to see if she is as genuine as she appears. He is seeing if saying that will easily discourage her. And why? Well, the children Jesus is referring to are the Jewish people. They are God's chosen people and are the ones whom deserve the bread first. And yet her response is so wonderful. She has an unwavering faith that as a dog by the table, she only wants a crumb. Jesus tries her faith and she continues in her faithfulness. She continues to rely on Christ even when things don't seem to be going her way. You know, are we like that? Do we have an unwavering faith in Christ? Are we content with the crumbs? You know, it's not always easy to wait. We can be so impatient. And yet Christ knows best. Do we rely on Christ and his timing? we don't always get what we ask God for because it isn't the right time, or what we're asking for isn't true with a true and faithful heart. You know, and the Syrophoenician woman asked with a true and faithful heart, and she received from Christ. It is an absolutely beautiful account of faithfulness in the Gospels. The absolute reliance on Christ, the unwavering faith in Christ, relying on Him to heal her daughter. You know, in the next account, we see the same thing. People crying out to and relying on Jesus for their friend. Asking desperately to see him healed. Verse 32. There are some people, brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. They begged. They were so reliant on Christ. And again, we see Christ healing him. But we also see the see Christ shunning any glory for himself. Verse 33. After he took him aside, away from the crowd. Verse 34. He looked up to heaven. Verse 36. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. In those three verses, Christ makes it clear that he does not want any of the glory. He takes him away from the crowd. He tells them not to tell anyone. And he looks to his Father, to heaven, to give God the glory. Twice we see Jesus move away from the spotlight. Jesus could so easily have looked to gain all the praise and glory from he wanted from what he did, you know, to proclaim his own goodness. But that is not what he wants. That is not what he came to this earth for. He came to heal and save the lost. So where are we this morning? Are we living for religion, for self, defiling ourselves? Are we simply looking to tick boxes in all we do? Or are we living faithfully for Jesus with an unwavering faith? Take encouragement from those mentioned in the accounts. Take encouragement from their unwavering faith. They cried out to Jesus. They asked him for help. And we can do the same whenever we are in need. You know, we can cry out to Christ. You know, don't lose faithfulness in him just because things aren't going our way. Your life has never been promised as easy. The woman's daughter and the blind man's life weren't going the way they wanted it to. And yet by faithfulness in Christ, they were healed. And we can take real confidence in that. You know, to live faithfully for Christ and not religiously. Rely on him in all and he will help direct our paths. And as I close, Isaiah 41 says, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." You know, let go of what you're holding on to and grab hold of Christ. He will help you and he will lead you and he will guide you in all and through all. And hallelujah for that. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that we will live a life to glorify you. That we will live a faithful life. We will cry out to you in all, through all, Father. That we won't look to live a religious life, Father. That we won't look down on anyone else. That we will have a realization that we are all sinners. We are all undeserving of Christ's grace. And yet, by your beautiful sacrifice on the cross, Father, we can come and to know you. And I just pray that we will be reminded of that daily, Father. That we will come to you daily and cry out for help, Father. That we won't fall into religious deeds, Father, but we will live a life to bring glory to you, Father. I just pray that this will permeate our hearts today, tomorrow, and the rest of this week, this month, and onwards from here, Father. And I just pray these things in your name.